Lord together. Special welcome to all of our visitors, some from distances away, others we haven't met. It's a blessing to have you with us, to worship together with us this morning. What a joy it is. You know, as I was anticipating or going through the earlier part of the service, it was one of those times when I really marveled once again at God's plan, God's design for a message He once delivered today. Almost all of what has been shared aligned so much with my message today. The songs, the latter part of the worship service, some of the songs that Walden and Joanna led us in, speak of this same message, a message that's important for all of us to hear. You know, I had mentioned earlier that I felt led to preach a small evangelistic series of messages. And this week, as I was praying and meditating on where to start in this series, I thought I knew where I would start. But yesterday morning, while I was laying in bed and couldn't sleep, early morning, I got a very clear voice from God. It was just as clear could be, that He wanted me to start with a very simple and basic message that was different from where I thought I would start. I think we would all agree that this message is the core foundation that all of us need to understand if we are to have any kind of meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ. I've simply titled this message, "Ye Must Be Born Again." Ye must be born again. One might ask the question, is it really necessary to preach on this subject when it's already such a basic part of the gospel message? I'm going to try to go a little slower. Vadim told me recently that I'm one of the hardest people to translate for that he translates for. So I'm going to try to go a little slower this morning. And maybe the purpose is that God wants us to hear that message more clearly. We can answer that question by reminding ourselves that the Bible doesn't change its content or message, and that it is very important for us to read and reread the Bible many times throughout our lives, especially as people of faith. But if it's important for us as God's people to read and reread Scripture and be reminded, how much more important is it for us to deliver the message to a lost world that you must be born again? If that's important to us, if that is important for us to do in order for us to walk out our faith in alignment with God's plan and His precepts, then it's just as important for us to be reminded that we must be born again. Perhaps we could make the argument that it's even more important to preach it often because the message of the new birth applies primarily to those who haven't experienced it yet. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, you know, that should actually be considered a crisis for anyone who understands their need of a Savior, but keeps rejecting that invitation. As I was studying and thinking, I thought about some things that concern me. There is a teaching floating around over the last number of years that says that we are not born in sin, and that the nature of sin becomes a reality as children grow older, and sin is introduced to them, and that if we could somehow protect them from evil influences, that all people would be inherently good. What I find is that is directly contrary to what the psalmist David says in Psalm 51:5, where he says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And I will tell you, this doesn't mean that David was born as an illegitimate son either. It simply means that all of us are born with the sin nature. It seems then that if that is the reality of all people, the message of the new birth needs to be shared many times over. So I thought, what better thing to do than to reflect on why the new birth message is such an important one. I'll remind you that something happened thousands of years ago that makes this message perhaps the most important one ever given to the human race. I know it's an old story, one we have all heard many times as children, if you were blessed to grow up in a godly family, at least. I so vividly remember that little Bible story book with the picture of the snake and Adam and Eve eating from the forbidden fruit tree. You see it there on the screen. How many of you have a copy of this in your library? I don't know. We grew up with it in our home, and we have it in our house. So I pulled it out just for memory's sake and flipped to the story of man's fall into sin, and sure enough, the picture was just as I remembered it. I had planned to take you back into Genesis chapter 3 and read the account of man's fall, but decided instead to just read this short Bible story. And you can follow along as I read. It's there. The first sin. There were many fruit trees in the Garden of Eden. One of them grew in the middle of the garden. God spoke to Adam and Eve about this tree. He said, "You may eat the fruit in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. If you eat of this tree, you will have to die." One day, Eve came near the tree. The devil was there. He was in a snake. "Did God tell you not to eat of the tree in the middle of the garden?" asked the devil. "Yes," said Eve. "We may eat of every tree, only not of the one in the middle of the garden. If we eat of that tree, we shall have to die." "That is not true," said the devil. "You will not have to die. Listen to me. If you eat of the tree in the middle of the garden, you will be like God. You will be just as wise as He is." Eve wanted to be like God. She took some of the fruit and ate it. She gave some to Adam, and he ate it. Adam and Eve did not obey God. This was the first sin. Next screen, please. Adam and Eve knew that God would be very angry because of their sin. So they hid themselves. God came into the garden and found Adam and Eve. He put them out of the garden. An angel stood at the gate of the garden. He would not let them come in again. Adam and Eve had to find a new home. Now they would have to work very hard for their food. They would also have pain and trouble, and they would have to die. Adam and Eve brought sin into the world. That last line of the story, Adam and Eve brought sin into the world, hit me hard, real hard. And it should hit all of us hard. Especially as I considered how that impacted my life and yours and our neighbors and the whole world and what devastation it brought. The world is such a broken place. And all of us contributed to that brokenness in one way or other. Until, of course, when Jesus came and fixed that brokenness in each of our lives that accepted his gift of salvation. I was thinking, you know, I'm so glad that we get to live in the New Testament era. And I'm glad of the hope the New Testament brings to us. But if we don't understand the story of the fall of man or grasp its impact on all of humanity, then I question whether we can really understand the great need that we had of a radical change of heart through the new birth experience. I'm glad that throughout the Old Testament that we see the mercies of God demonstrated to his people. And just like Misha preached last Sunday, the door was open for all of us to come into right relationship with Jesus. And no longer do we need to carry the load of sin guilt on our shoulders. It's not necessary, people. So what does being born again do for us? What does God say about being born again? You know, in our modern culture today, we see a very, very watered down version of the new birth. Many would tell you that you can earn your way to Jesus. Others will tell you that you have the freedom to choose your own path to God. But what does Jesus say? What does Scripture say? Being born again is important for all of us in order to be prepared to go to heaven. Because Scripture says in Hebrews 9:27, "And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." It really does make a difference what you believe. It makes a difference what we believe. God gave us a very clear teaching on this subject through Jesus when he met up with a very prominent Jewish Pharisee who came to Jesus at night to ask him some questions about what he had heard Jesus teaching. We don't know for sure, but we speculate that Nicodemus came at night because he didn't want to be seen by others of his peers, that he was asking questions from a person that would have been considered beneath their level of importance or dignity. I want to read this scripture, and then together I hope we can learn why it is so important to be born again, because this matters for all eternity. So if you would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, I'd advise you to follow along. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." These first two verses indicate that Nicodemus was likely watching and listening to Jesus, probably from some distance away, and he acknowledges that he is a man come from God. And then later, in fact, in chapter 7, we see him defending Jesus when a dispute was going on about Jesus and why they hadn't arrested him. And then again, we see him showing up at the garden tomb in John 19, verses 39, says there, "And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight." So I think the intent for him was that he would come to anoint the body of Jesus after his crucifixion. Verse 3, Jesus answered, now he's responding to Nicodemus as we know. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" It's sort of an interesting question from an adult man. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." Then Jesus goes on and he gives Nicodemus an illustration. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" He's asking the right questions. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." I'm going to discontinue reading there. In this exchange between Jesus and Nicodemus, it becomes quite clear that Nicodemus didn't have any questions as to the fact that Jesus was a man of God, because he says no man could do all these amazing miracles if he wasn't from God. So Nicodemus had some kind of understanding, at least from observation, that there was something special about this man. I was thinking, you know, Jesus could have responded with some kind of expression of appreciation for the affirmation that Nicodemus gave him. But he didn't. At least not that it's recorded. Instead, he immediately answers and says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We then see an interesting response from Nicodemus. that shouldn't really surprise us. Since Nicodemus had no concept of being born again outside of natural birth, we can well understand why he asked the question the way he did about entering into his mother's womb again and being born the second time. I mean, after all, he was used to everything by the law. The Pharisees were known for that. They had their system, and if you followed that, you were a good Pharisee. And so the idea of being born again outside of natural birth was a complete foreign idea to Nicodemus. We have to ask the question, so what is Jesus really saying here when he said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God? I think it becomes clear that Jesus is saying, if you intend to go to heaven, you better be born again. That's the only way you're going to get there. So he continues to explain what he means by this language. So in my study, I came across this quote of what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. And I think this same message still rings true for us today as we consider our need of the new birth, being born again. I think in Ukraine they say being repented. We'll talk about that in another message sometime. Being born again is the act of God by which he imparts eternal life to those who are dead in their trespasses and sins. And when we accept Jesus as our Savior, that is when the change takes place. So, in all reality, this has nothing to do with being born naturally the second time, but speaks of a new birth, of an inner heart change that is even more miraculous than natural birth. This speaks of being born from above. In other words, a spiritual rebirth that comes from the regions of heaven through Jesus Christ. That vast ocean of love that comes through Jesus. That invitation comes. It's something we have a hard time grasping until we say yes to Jesus. And when we say yes to Jesus, the reality of that love becomes an inner experience that's greater and better than anything we could have ever known. The thing for us to consider today is, if Nicodemus was wise enough to listen to Jesus about his need of a new birth, it would serve us well to take this same message to our hearts and respond to that invitation just as it appears that Nicodemus did. You know, I mentioned earlier that people have different ideas in how they have a relationship with Jesus. But Jesus makes the point to Nicodemus that it isn't enough to have a resume of spiritual influence and prominence in his life. We noticed how Jesus didn't respond with thanks when he gave him some praise about who he was. He just simply bypassed all of that and shot straight to the point of the need in Nicodemus' heart. It doesn't matter how well you are trained in the traditions of your role or what your status is in life, is what Jesus was telling Nicodemus. It just doesn't matter. Without a radical change of heart, where Jesus is invited to come in and take control of all that we think we are, and we acknowledge our sins and confess that we need a Savior, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. That message must be spoken loud and clear today in a world that's broken and lost. Thanks, Jim, for sharing the opportunities. Joy and I experienced that same thing a couple of weeks ago when we were in Savannah, Georgia. We had three encounters where we were simply just walking along the street and people stopped and asked us, "How long have you been happily married?" as we held hands. And we got to share the gospel with those people. The world is a broken place, people. The world needs this message. If you're here today and you've not experienced a new birth, you need this message. Because outside of that, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Just like Nicodemus, who knew the law and all the things required to be a good Pharisee, we too have the potential of thinking we have it all figured out. But we're talking about something that is from above. And the truth is, you and I need a relationship with Jesus Christ so that whatever comes against us in this life, and we get bombarded with easy-sounding gospels that we know we are, so that we know that we are anchored solidly in the one true and only real living gospel, the only real true living Jesus that will always stand the test of time and any adversity that might come against us. I'm not saying that we will be spared suffering, pain, and suffering. We know that for sure. Marcus can relate to that all too well right now. And many of us have been down that road through loss, through devastation, through broken family dynamics. You name it, we've experienced it. We live in a broken world, and the only message of hope in this broken world is that we be born again. That is our only hope. It's so important that we all know that we have experienced the new birth, because you see, death is not a choice. It is an inevitable experience all of us are going to face. And we don't know when that will be. Some might try to say, "Well, I don't believe in this whole thing of being born again." But you know what? You not believing this doesn't make it true or false. The thing we know is Jesus said it, and it's in the Bible, and the Bible is absolutely true. That's been proven in so many ways. We can try and discredit truth, but truth trampled will always, I repeat, will always rise again. I was looking at some of the rest of this scripture. You know, there's some confusion on what Jesus was saying when he said, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." There's some people today who think that Jesus was speaking of water baptism, but we know that water baptism does not save us. That idea is totally contrary to the very message of what Jesus is giving about being born again from above. Could it be that he is simply saying, if you haven't experienced natural birth through water and spiritual birth through being born from above, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God? Either one of those, if you've not experienced either one of those, you cannot be a part of the kingdom of God. Just a thought. I don't know if that's the exact interpretation of that scripture, but that's what came to mind. But in the story of Nicodemus, one thing we see Jesus doing is stripping away everything that he thought was important to be a good spiritual person. Nothing of his understanding of the law or any other accolades that he might have had were enough to bring him into right relationship with the kingdom of God. That could only happen through the spiritual new birth experience that Jesus was offering to him. Nowhere in Scripture do we have it any clearer on what is required for us to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus didn't say, "I have this long checklist of things that you need to complete before you can be part of my kingdom." What he did say, though, is, "You must be born again." What is that? It's an invitation to accept the amazing, hard to describe gift of life through Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection that he gave to us. We accept the fact that he took our sins upon himself. It was his death. It was the shedding of his blood that took away the guilt of my sin. The sin that I talked about, that we all contributed to, that brought the brokenness into the world, that contributed to that brokenness that we see today. There is perhaps something going on in this story that is unwritten, and that part of the story might be describing more people than what we are comfortable identifying. We've been talking about Nicodemus coming, having the courage to come to Jesus at least at night and discovering the message of the gospel for himself. But just like Nicodemus apparently was hanging around the outer circles of the crowd that was experiencing Jesus in a miraculous way, there well could have been many others, I think there's plenty of evidence that this is true, who were doing the same thing. The only difference is Nicodemus had the courage to come to Jesus, but the others walked away and went as far as trying to find fault with him, to condemn him. And the reality is, in the end, their condemnation of Jesus became the condemnation of their own souls. Think about that. Their condemnation of Jesus became the condemnation of their own souls. But Nicodemus experienced the benefit of coming to Jesus. It isn't crystal clear that Nicodemus became a believer, but the encounter at the tomb of Jesus would certainly indicate that something had happened, and he didn't hesitate to identify with others who were at the tomb. An encounter with Jesus through the new birth gives us the courage to identify with Jesus, and the world will know that we are his. As I was preparing for this message, I thought, you know, I could build a long message on this subject, but I really felt convicted to keep it short and to the point. I'd like to, in closing, share a story, a conversion story, of a young man that I had followed through the years, a radical transformed life. I'd like to just share this. Some of you probably used to listen to him and perhaps maybe even read his book. The story of Nabil Qureshi. Nabil's story is one of the most powerful modern accounts of someone who became a radical believer in Jesus, eventually giving up his family, heritage, and identity for what he found to be the truth. I only share this story to help you understand that it doesn't matter how far away you are from Jesus right now. Jesus is always as close as an arm's length away if you reach out and touch him. If you just take his hand, he's that close to you. Nabil was raised in a devout, loving, Ahmadi Muslim home. From the age of 5, he was trained to be an ambassador for Islam, memorizing the Quran in Arabic and learning to vigorously debate Christians. I don't know how many of you have ever seen copies of the Quran. And Nate was talking this morning about memorization. Nabil memorized, I think, the entire Quran. It's a big book. For years, he believed that Christianity was not only false, but intellectually inferior, often challenging the reliability of the Bible and Jesus' claim to divinity. Nabil met a Christian man named David Wood. Unlike others Nabil had debated, David became a close friend and was prepared to defend his faith with historical evidence. This sparked a years-long investigation where Nabil attempted to prove Christianity wrong. But he instead found himself confronted by the reality of the reliability of the New Testament, and he became convinced that the manuscript evidence was too strong to ignore, and that the historical data that led him to believe that Jesus' death and resurrection was grounded in fact. This created, of course, an internal crisis in his mind. I think perhaps this is why many of us put off accepting Jesus as our Savior for as long as we do. We're afraid of what crisis it might create in our lives when we give up the sin that we so often enjoyed. But in Nabil's life, it was different. As his confidence in Islam began to shake, he fell into deep emotional distress, realizing that following Jesus would likely cost him his family, his culture, all that he had ever been comfortable with. But just like the story we read this morning, Nabil began to pray fervently for God to show him the truth. Over 7 months, he experienced 3 vivid dreams and a vision of a narrow door leading to a feast, which his friend David identified as a parable from the Gospel of Luke. The moment of total surrender came when Nabil realized that following Jesus was, as he put it, a call to die. He knelt by his bed and gave his life to Christ, knowing it would shatter his parents' hearts, his family would reject him. Indeed, his conversion caused a painful rift in his family that took years to even begin healing. But Nabil went on to become a leading Christian apologist, writing several books, his bestsellers, calling Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. And until his death from cancer in 2017, he maintained that Jesus was worth losing everything for. Today, if you've not experienced the joy of being born again, I would just plead with you to consider whether you're ready to meet Jesus if today were your last day on earth. Are you tired of carrying the weight of sin on your shoulders? please seek out someone that can help you and can walk with you as you choose to say yes to Jesus. Jesus is waiting to bring his joy into your heart. I leave this challenge with you. Don't make his death and resurrection be of no significance to you. Let me just challenge you with that one more time. Don't make Jesus' death and his resurrection be of no significance to you. Going to close with this reading. While we're content with superficial changes, God wants to make monumental changes. While we're satisfied with cosmetic surgery, God wants to perform radical surgery. That's what the new birth is. God wants to reach down into the gut of our existence and change us into his image. He wants to reach down into the basement of our soul and perform a miracle. We want to work on the exterior of our charisma, while God wants to work on the interior of our character. After we have had a personal encounter with God, we can no longer be the same. God sees a person of character within us. He wants to set us free and cut anything that's not right. He changes our cold, lifeless existence into one of life, hope, and freedom. Let's cooperate with that process. I ask Weldon to come up and lead us in a song, and then he'll close the service for us.